Okay, starting Shofin, in Perek Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, says Vayechori Mos Yoshua after Yoshua Dad Vishalu Bnei Yisrael Bashem Lemor. Bnei Yisrael asked Hashem, saying, "The following Yalanu Alaknani, Batchilu Lachembo. Who will go up against the Knani first in order to wage war against them?" Now, first of all, Vayhi can mean one of two things. Either it can mean sadness, or it can mean something that's good. Vayhi Bimei, everyone agrees, is sadness. Vayhi sometimes gets some desire. For example, Vayir Vayivoker Yomarishon, Yir Vayivoker Yomasheni, etc. Obviously, those are not bad or good. But Vayhi, says the Gemara Megillah, Daf Yudim Aveis, could refer to something bad. After Yoshua died, this was something that was very, very sad. After Yoshua passed away, we know the Zakenim did not last very long after him.
Is that why we heard about that last time? That we do?
The Revi? I don't know. Because Revi is not always like a...
Makes it sound like it's sad.
Yeah, it is like a sound. Achorimos Yoshua. Although that sounds like an uplifting thing. I don't know. I can never tell when it comes to stuff like that. Either way, but there was a lower. Even Yoshua, who was not on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, was like the moon to Moshe Rabbeinu's son. That's what Yoshua was like. Nonetheless, nobody after him was anything like him. Nobody after him was considered like a great gadol the way that Yoshua was considered a gadol. Yoshua was the moon to Moshe Rabbeinu's son. Nobody took after him the same way. And we lost. We lost because of him. And that was the sadness that came along over here. There was no longer anything that was considered in the same structure. We needed the Urim Bitumim from that point on. Yoshua never needed the Urim Bitumim, but they needed it from that point on. Who were the Zakenim? The Zakenim that came after Yoshua themselves. Some say it was referring to Eldad and Medad. Some say it was the older members of the tribe of Levi itself. Others say it was Elazar and eventually Pinchas. Some say it was Kaleb ben Yefuneh himself. And others say it refers to the Shoftim that we're going to see as we go on. And when we say Moshe Masur LeYoshua, Yeshua Zakenim, Zakenim Levim, the Zakenim refers to the actual Shoftim themselves, that they were part of the Masorah itself. And we talked about that last week. That's the idea behind it. The Nevi'im, without a question, were Zakenim. We talked about this before, where there are only two Nevi'im in the history of Judaism that got a Nevuah at a very young age. We have Yirmiah and we have Shmuel HaNavi. And we don't know how old Shmuel was. Shmuel might have been 25, 26. Every other Nevi who got a Nevuah was older. Somebody was older, more stature, because you can't just stam get a Nevuah. That's not how things happen. It's almost impossible for it to work that way. Okay, there are five ways in which the judges were like kings, and five ways in which they were completely different. Like kings, the judges were appointed by a Kadosh Baruch Hu. A Kadosh Baruch Hu appointed them, even though sons of kings ended up becoming kings after that. The judges, each one of them were appointed by a Kadosh Baruch Hu himself. That's that. There probably was a popular acceptance of the Shoftim as well, though we don't necessarily see it that way. It could be that Shimshon was never fully accepted as a judge, but a Kadosh Baruch Hu appointed him as judge, so he was a judge, and that's the way we look at it over there. Number two is that they also function as military leaders. They were not just people who were tremendous Talmidei Chachamim, they also function as military leaders, as we'll see by Gidon, Yiftach, Devorah, Hanaviah, as well as Shmuel HaNavi himself. They were also military leaders. Number three, they had the ability to pass decrees and to be able to punish offenders whenever they wanted to, and we're going to see that by Gidon, Yiftach, etc. They were able to do such things. They were able to make such things happen whenever they wanted to. Number four, they were both treated with tremendous respect and honor. And number five, the position was never left vacant for very long. At any point, there was something that went through. There's no question that the honor of a king is greater than a judge. A king can never be mochel on his kavod. There's a lot of things where judges are not like kings, and they weren't going to be that way, but we'll see. It's a strange line over here. Rabbi Yochanan said to Rabbi Eliezer, he said, "Can I tell you a drush?" And Rabbi Eliezer did not want to say anything. He said, "Did you know that each one of the tribes had a shofet?" That's very problematic. There is no way that each one of the tribes had a shofet. There's no way. Because out of the 15 judges, we have Yoshua from Ephraim, Ehud was from Binyamin, Gidon and his son Avimelech were from Manasseh. We have those. Shimshon was from Dan, Barak was from Naphtali, Devorah also may have been from there. Right? Ivtson, Boaz is from Yehuda, Eli HaKohen and Shmuel and Avi were from Levi, Tola from Yisachar, Elon from Zvulun. But we have nobody from Reuven, Shimon, Gad, and Asher. We don't see any of the Shvatim from there. There are five remaining judges, Asniel ben Kenaz, but we're pretty sure who Asniel ben Kenaz was. He was from Shevet Yehuda. Yiftach, we don't know, Shamgar ben Anos, as well as Yair and Avadon as well. So we're not sure about that.
What about the ones we don't know about?
I'm sorry?
What about the ones we don't know about?
We don't know about the Shoftim that we don't know about. It seems we have all 15 of them all together, all 14 of them, if you don't count Abimelech. Seems like it's going to be that way. But
there's four other judges.
Well, Yair ben Menasseh is pretty clear that he's from Menasha. It just seems likely that he would be. And Yiftach HaGiladi, Gilad is part of Menasha. So the likelihood is that he's also from Menasha over there. Shamgar, it's son of Anos. Remember, he was the son of Anos. Anasos was the area of Yirmiah where he was a Kohen. So it's likely that he was also a Kohen. That's the likelihood over here. Avadon was from the land of Ephraim. So he likely was from Shevet Ephraim, which means, again, you have nobody from Reuven, Shimon, Gad, and Asher. You have nobody from there whatsoever. Could there have been other people over there? We don't know. We have absolutely no idea. But Rabbi Eliezer's line of, did you know that every Shevet had a judge? How do you get that? Maybe there was somebody that we just don't know about. It's just very, very strange altogether. This also was a very strange thing, where he said, who's going to go up to wage war first? Hashem said Yehuda should go up first. Now, how did Hashem speak? Through the Urim Tumim. Again, by this time, they were no longer using Nevi'im in that way. Nevi'im couldn't just go up to Hashem and say, hey, God, what do we do? From now on, they have to go through the Urim Tumim. So Pinchas, or Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen, whoever was alive at the time, looked at the Urim Tumim. He did the whole thing, and he said, Yehuda Yala, Yehuda gets to go first. Hinei Nasati as Arz B'Yadoh, I put the land inside his hands. It's going to be inside his hands. He's going to get it. Yehuda L'Shimon. Yehuda turned to Shimon Achiv, his brother. Aleiti V'Gorali, come into my Goral. V'Nochama B'Kanani, V'Halachti Gamani Yitcha B'Goralecha. If you wage war with me against the Kanani, then I'll wage war with you in your Goral. V'Yelechito Shimon. And Shimon ended up going with Yehuda. Now, clearly this is referring to the Shvatim, because the only Shevet where Yehuda and Shimon both go together is Yehuda and Shimon. Every other Shevet has delineated land, well, land here, and whatever it is, right? But Yehuda and Shimon are clear that they're within each other. So it makes a lot of sense that Yehuda said to Shimon, come with me and I'll help you. Shimon needed a lot of help. There were people that were into Arias and unfortunately were very into illicit relations. So it's likely that Shimon needed the help that Yehuda was able to give him, and that's the reason why they went together over here. Maybe that's the pshat that referred to over here when it went through. Seeing that Yoshua had passed away, Kenanim were fully emboldened over here. And therefore, the people were afraid that the first war that they would fight without Yoshua would be a failure. And if it would be a failure when everybody else was bold and whatever it was, that would be horrible for the Jews from that point on. That's why they had to ask the Urim Tumim which one should go up first. That was a very, very an extreme, but that's the idea behind it. So too is Yehuda Yala. Aliyah comes from this word over here. The reason why we call it Aliyah is because Yehuda went up. He raised himself. He became great through this conquest of what he was able to do over here, and it was unbelievable over here. Yes, this seems to have been Gemilas Chesed of some sort that Yehuda was willing to take Shimon on, right? But it could be that Yehuda honestly felt that they needed a little bit more when it comes into it. Aside from that, remember Yehuda and Shimon, the reason why they're connected to one another is the bracha of Shimon by Yaakov's bracha is, and Moshe Rabbeinu's bracha is within Yehuda. So that's why it says, Shema Hashem b'kol Yehuda. Shema Hashem is a hint to Shimon. That's the hint to Shimon himself. Okay. Let's go. It says, "Vayimri Yehuda l'Shemen Achiv." So he said that. Pasuk Dalit. Vayal Yehuda v'yitenas Shemen z'kanani v'apriz v'yado. Yehuda went up, and Hashem put the Kanani and the priest into their hands. Vayakum v'bezek asaras alafamish, and they killed in Bezek 10,000 men. Vayimzu as Adoni Bezek v'bezek. They found Adoni Bezek. Obviously, Adoni Bezek is the king of Bezek itself. They found him in Bezek. Vayilachum aboni, which war against Vayakum z'kanani v'asapriz, and they killed the extra Kanani and priests that were around there, aside from the 10,000 they already had killed. Vayanos Adoni Bezek v'yidivu acharav. He ran Adoni Bezek, and they chased after him. Vayokzu also, and they grabbed him. Vayikatu as bahonus. And they cut off the thumbs of his hands and his feet.
Did he have the phone company then too?
I'm sorry, Bezek? Probably not. It refers more to the electricity part. 70 kings, the thumbs of their hands and their feet, probably not actual kings, probably like city-state kings, you know what I'm saying? Like those types. They had their hands and their feet cut off. They would collect their food under my shulchan. The way that I did to them, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu has paid me back by cutting it off. Elohim. He died there. The thumb defines us as different from every other animal. There are very few animals that have thumbs, those that have opposable digits that are like that, which help us grab things and do tools, make tools that other animals could not create. Even those monkeys that do have thumbs do not have thumbs the way we have thumbs. Obviously, they're totally different. They're on the separate side, and they're two instead of three, you know, knuckles, right? They're completely different. The opposable thumbs is, according to Darwinism, it's what separated us from the rest of the apes, that we became totally different because of it. So they cut off the thumbs to show you guys are nothing. You're like little animals, and that's why you had them searching for scraps underneath the table like a dog or a cat would, right, looking for scraps underneath the table. Adoni Bezek saw here the power of Mida Kenegan Mida. Kadosh Baruch Hu punished him Mida Kenegan Mida for what he did to the kings beforehand, and when he saw that, he realized that God was truly great, and he called him Elohim.
For that reason, he did tshuva, and it's possible that he was a Baal tshuva and therefore lived in Yerushalayim and died there as a Baal tshuva and maybe even a ger for the rest of his life, knowing what he had done through and what he was supposed to do over here. Adoni Bezek was not a major king. That's why he doesn't figure in prominently beforehand, but he was powerful in a way and a very mean guy. He was sort of like one of those vassal states, you know, where everything was like that. He was able to subjugate many other people to him, and he frightened people, right? But this was the idea of the Midah Kenegamida that he accepted upon himself. The Malbim says he died a natural death, that because we accept somebody who confesses their sins and goes through tshuva. That's how the Malbim puts it. The Ralbag says that as well. There was something a little bit extra that we were able to do.
He has to be a person of some significance if not like two quote-unquote nations were living in his land, the Kenani and the Perizzi.
The Kenani and the Perizzi. Well, it could have been one of the cities. No, it would have been one of the cities among the Kenani and Perizzi around there. That was that. If he was so important, he would have been killed by Yoshua. That's the way that we would have to look at it. I hear it. Yeah, that he did have something. There's no question he had some type of power, right? But nonetheless, he was considered nothing in comparison to everything else. And notice, by the way, they fought against 10,000 of the men. Adoni Bezek wasn't there. They found him in Bezek. He was a coward. He ran away from everybody else and did his own thing because he didn't want to be killed over here. He was disgraced at the end of his life as well for running away. The Bnei Yehuda waged war against Yerushalayim. Now, Yerushalayim had not been captured yet because remember, if you'll remember, the Yevusim lived there and the Yevusim had a promise that they would not be killed by the Jews because of Avram Avinu, because of what happened with Avram Avinu itself. But Yilkudu Osah, they captured him. They captured it. And they killed it according by the sword. And they sent the city up in fire. They didn't want to keep any part of Yerushalayim. Afterward, the people of Yehuda went to wage war against the Kenani, Yosef, who were living in the mountain, Negev, Ashela, as well as the southern lands, as well as the lower lands. The name of Chevron originally was Kiryas Arba. Remember, we already had that they had fought against Kiryas Arba was Kalev, but this is going to be a repetition of that. By Yaku, and they killed, here it says, they killed the three giants, Talmai over here. They went from there to the city settlement of Devir. And we already talked about this in Yoshua, so I'm not going to go through it again. But he gave Achsa to his daughter as a wife, who was a very beautiful woman, a very beautiful woman who everybody looked at their own wives and said, why can't you be more like Achsa? That's Achsa isn't like, oy vey, why couldn't you be more like her? Well, they had defeated, when he said defeats the city of Kiryat Sefer and captures it, we know that that really refers to learning up a certain halacha. The 3,000 halachos, or the 1,700 kavachomers that they had lost in the wake of Yoshua's death, that they couldn't find after his death. Kalev ben Yefuna said, anybody who can find those halachos back, grab them back through his pilpul, I will marry my daughter off to him. So when it says Kiryat Sefer, it refers to reading the Sefer, Kriyas Sefer, making up the drushos that are missing, that have been missing for so long. So although there's a pshat to the pasuk, the drush is really the more important point over here. His younger stepbrother, half-brother. They shared the same mother. They didn't have the same father. Kalev's younger brother. Right? When she came by, she then asked from her father, she fell off the camel. Kalev said, what happened to you? Why are you jumping off your camel? And we talked to before. This is when she got married. She fell off her camel. Bring me a bracha. You gave me a land in the south with no water. This is a very dry land. I need water. Kalev is gulos ili. And obviously, if we're referring to the fact that Kalev ben Yefuna paid for Asniel ben Kenaz, then there's a more of a drush, and we talked about this before, that Asniel ben Kenaz was a Talmud Chacham and the first Kolo Yunger man. And Achsa said, this guy's not going to make any money for me. He's not going to make any parnasa. You got to help me. So Kalev ended up being the first supporter of men in Kolo, for those who say that it never happened. Straight out Gemara and Tumura, that he paid for him to be in Kolo by giving him gulos ilis and gulos tachtis. That's what he ended up giving over. That's what was given over to him over here. Pretty awesome stuff on what was referring to over here and what happened. But we already talked about this. So I don't want to go through this again. It's literally, we already spoke around Yeshua, so I'm going to send everybody back over there. Yerushalayim, we spoke about much earlier, so I also don't want to go through that. The names of Yisro. Let's go into, here we go. Pasuk Tazayin. Ubnei Keni Chosim Moshe. The sons of Keni, the father-in-law of Moshe. But don't remember, Yisro had seven names altogether. Yeser and Yisro were two of them. Keni was one of those seven names. The father-in-law of Moshe, Olam Yerot Tamarim, they came up from the city of the Tamarim, the city of dates. Now, this was the area where there were tons of palm trees where Yericho used to be. Yericho was not allowed to be built up again. The area of Yericho could not be built up again. But the Canaan were not under that decree of Yoshua because they weren't Jewish. So they lived in that area. It was a beautiful area with lots of palm trees right by the Jordan River. It was a very beautiful area. They lived in that city. It's Bnei Yehuda. They lived by the people of Yehuda, by Yehuda, by the desert of Yehuda, Bnei Negev Arad, by the south of Arad. He went and he settled the people there. So that was the people, meaning referring to the children of Arad, the children of Canaan, they settled with the people themselves. Chazal say the most amazing thing over here. They say, you know what these people did, the Bnei Keni? They learned under Asniel ben Kenaz. The same Asniel ben Kenaz that we talked about over here, who did Kiryas Sefer and learned everything and was able to be the first Kolo guy. He had a yeshiva full of non-Jews, the Bnei Keni, who came to learn by him. Eventually they became Jewish, but they were a nomadic tribe. They did not believe that you should settle in a house until the Mishkan was made permanent with the Beis HaMikdash. Their shita was, is that you couldn't live in full houses until the Mishkan was in a full house. So until that point, they were a nomadic tribe who always lived in tents, like Bedouins, that were going around and around and around, and we're going to see them quite often. We're going to see them by Devorah HaNeviah, that the Canaan are over there. Ya'el was Eshes Chavra Keni. We're going to talk about them. Whether they were Jewish or not is a big shiloh. But they went and they settled among the people of Yehuda, because those were the Talmidei Chachamim at the time. They wanted to live among those people. They lived around there. Now, if you look, it says they were in the Ira Tamarim, and then they were in the Negev. The Ira Tamarim is nowhere near the Negev. The Ira Tamarim is by the Jordan River. The Negev is down south. What happened was, is they were living in the Ira Tamarim, but since Asniel ben Kenaz was living in the south, they went to go learn by their Rebbe. So they traveled down to the south to be with their Rebbe, Asniel ben Kenaz, into the south. And we already know that he was in the south because she was asking for water. She didn't have any water because they were living in the Negev. That's what they're doing. Vayelach Yehuda Shimon Achiv, Vayakos Kanani Yoshe Tzvas. Yehuda then went with Shimon his brother, and they killed the Kanani that were sitting in Tzvas. This is not the Tzvas that we know and love up north, because Yehuda never went to that city up north. It would probably be a city down below. Vayacharimosa, they destroyed Vayukar Shema Ir Chorma. They then named it Chorma, and Chorma is down south. Vayukar Yehuda as Azavas Gvula, they defeated Gaza. That's the Gaza area. Ves Ashkelon Gvula, Ves Ekron Gvula. All those areas. Not exactly where the Plishtim were living. The Plishtim still had some areas around there that they never took over, but Yehuda little by little took over the land of the Plishtim and took over many of the areas that the Plishtim had owned and took that over. Yisham as Yehuda, Hashem was with Yehuda, Vayor Zahor, and he drove out the people in the mountain, Kilol Horish Yoshua, Ema Kirach Barzalem, but they weren't able to drive out the people in the valley because they had these iron chariots that they could not deal with, that they weren't able to get through, and they weren't able to completely destroy. Now, there's a lot of questions. Why couldn't they do that? Why wouldn't Yehuda be able to get rid of the people? Because they had a wreck of Barzal? So what? Well, you got God on our side. Because they had iron chariots, right? That's the reason why they weren't able to get them. So there's three different answers. Number one, Targum Yonasan says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu deserted them after they occupied the mountain because they sinned. We don't know what they sinned at. We don't know what they did wrong. But they sinned, and therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu stopped them. God's promise of victory was made to Yehuda itself, but the lowlands were in Shimon's portion. And Shimon was not deserving of going through. They couldn't do so. They had to do it through natural means. Yehuda got miracles to get his land back. Shimon did not get all of his land because he didn't deserve it over there. And to show that the Canaanim were not, it's not that the Jews were superior strength than the Canaanim themselves. Really, the Canaanim were more powerful. But there were miracles happening. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to show them, guys, it's not because of your physical prowess that you're winning over here. It's because I'm involved. See, as soon as I want to pull myself out, you lose. Right? That's what ends up happening over here. So that's the reason why. Yeah.
Wouldn't it have been better than for them to have lost to, like,
sort of, yes, and that's the reason why. People that live on mountains are much more powerful than people that live in valleys. The people that live in mountains have strategic positions, and if they were able to defeat the people on the mountains so easily, and then they went to the valley and they lost, that shows that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was really with them the whole time. That's like the strong in the sun. I'm sorry? The Rech of Barzal was their excuse. According to this answer, it's the excuse that they gave. Oh, they have Rech of Barzal, we can't make it. But really, it had nothing to do with that. It's that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wasn't with them this time, and that's that. And the Al-Sheikh says it as well. Their trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu wasn't total. And because they didn't have total trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, therefore they lost. And that's the reason why it didn't happen for them. Unfortunately, it did not work out the way that it was supposed to do. There may have been other Gerim that were with them, by the way. We don't know. We have no idea. if there were other Gerim that were with them, likely they were in Yehuda and Shimon's portion. That was the biggest portion that was there because it was two Shvatim going together. Likely they went through them all together. Again, a person, the lesson that's learned from this, says Miyam Loez, is that a person cannot expect a Kaddish Baruch Hu to help him unless he sincerely wants it and dedicates himself to it. If he does it himself, then a Kaddish Baruch Hu will give him Siyata Dishmaya. But if he doesn't really want it and he's just expecting a Kaddish Baruch Hu to give it, Hashem says, I'm not doing that. That's not what I'm into. You have to do it yourself, and if you do it, then I'm willing to have my Siyata Dishmaya there. Okay, Pasuk Chaf. Vayitnu leKalev its Chavron Kasher Giver Moshe. Kalev was given Chavron like Moshe Rabbeinu spoke. Vayorish Misham Shol Shebnei Anak, and he destroyed the three sons of the giant. We already talked about them, Sheshi, Achiman, and Talmai. We already said that their father's name was Anak or Arba, or does anybody remember the real name of Anak and Arba? His real name was Ephron. Ephron was the father of Sheshi, Achiman, and Talmai. Remember what it was called? Kiryas Arba, because of the four giants that lived there. Sheshi, Achiman, and Talmai, and their dad. Their dad's name was Ephron. He was the one that owned that land. He had Ma'aretz Machpelah as well. So that's that. That's the Yavusi Yosher Shalim, the Yavusim, those that live in Yerushalayim, Lo'orisha ben Eminem ben Eminem, and did not drive them out completely. They destroyed the city of Yerushalayim before, as we said, but part of Yerushalayim they did not drive out. That was not necessarily a problem. The reason why they didn't do so is because of the Yavusi's promise with Avram Avinu, the Shvua that he had made to Avimelech, that he would not destroy his children. And therefore, that's going to be, that was part of it over here. Okay. Also, if you notice, up until now, Yerushalayim was part of Yehuda. Now, all of a sudden, Yerushalayim is part of Binyamin. There were two parts of Yerushalayim. One part of Yerushalayim was actually in Yehuda's territory. The other part was in Binyamin's territory. Binyamin had two parts in which it was weird. Shiloh was actually in Ephraim's territory. But Binyamin had like a tail in which he took the area where the Mizbeach and the Mishkan was. He owned that area, but the rest of it was actually owned by Ephraim. In the Beis HaMikdash, Binyamin owned the area of the Beis HaMikdash itself, and Yehuda had a tail that took the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim inside his area. So when the Mishkan was in Shiloh, Binyamin owned the holy area, Ephraim owned the rest. When it was in Yerushalayim, Yehuda owned the holy area, Binyamin owned the rest. Right? It was very interesting, right? And that was Chofiv Alav Kolayom, that Binyamin kept trying to swallow up that last part so he could keep it for himself. Some say the opposite way, right? But that's the idea behind it of what happened, that Binyamin ended up taking quite a bit when it comes down to it. What else do we have over here? Yehuda, right, I wanted to say this over here, but they burned the city down, right, Yehuda burned down their side of Yerushalayim, but Binyamin did not even take over their side of Yerushalayim because of the Yevusim.
Why
were
we responsible for
Avram's
promise?
Because he had promised Avimelech that his children would never kill Avimelech's children forever. Since that's in the Torah, and it made it into the Torah itself, they knew they couldn't go against that. The same way they didn't fight against Moab and Ammon. They couldn't fight. It's too late. Moab and Ammon, if they fight us, we can defend ourselves, but we're not allowed to go up against those nations and fight them because it's in the Torah itself. Couldn't do anything about the Vayel, Beis Yosef, Gam Heim Beis El. So the people of Yosef, they went to Beis El, Vashem, Imam Hashem was with them. Vayasiru Beis Yosef, Beis El. So they spied out Beis El. This is the fourth time we've had spies. My bad. Fifth time we've had spies in the Torah. Two by Moshe Rabbeinu. One, obviously, the Meraglim that failed. And then later on in Parshas Chukas. Two by Yoshua. One by Yericho and one by the Eye. This is the fifth time that we have spies. V'shemir Lufanim Luz. The city that they were looking for was originally known as Luz. Anybody know about this Luz? Everybody knows about the Luz bone, right? That bone that's right in the back of your neck, that little like top of the spine right over there. That's the only bone that's not supposed to rot ever. And then
people don't die.
And when a person has Tchiyas HaMesim, you're supposed to have Tchiyas HaMesim through that bone itself.
Does it look like
an Eggos? Sort of, yeah. It's supposed to look like an Eggos itself. So Luz was a city in which no one ever died. So there is a city like this in Sanhedrin called Kushta. Maybe it means over here that people lived for a very, very long time in Luz. We don't know exactly what it means. But Luz was a very special city. So the guards were trying to find the entrance to the city. They couldn't find it. It was hidden so well. There was no way for them to get into the city, and they didn't know what to do. So finally, the guard saw a man leaving the city. Show us the entrance to the city. We'll do a chesed with you. This guy, for some reason, was like, okay. I have no idea what he was thinking, but maybe I don't know. He showed them the entrance to the city. They destroyed the city completely. But this man and all of his family They sent away. He went to the land of the Chitim. He built another Zavikashma Luz, and he called it Luz. And that's the Luz that we know of today. There was a Luz originally. That was the Luz that was known as Beis El that we all know from Yaakov Avinu. Bulam Luz Shema Ir L'Rishona. That was the name, but Yaakov Avinu named it Beis El. This was the Luz that they referred to. That was the Luz that was there over there. There's some really special thing to write about this. By the way, the fact that it says, excuse me, Ad Hayom Hazeh, until this day itself, it's until the day that Shmuel Anavi wrote this Sefer. Shoftim was written by Shmuel Anavi, and that's what he means by Ad Hayom Hazeh. He doesn't mean until today, he means until the days of Shmuel Anavi. Lo Rish Menashe as Beis Shan, but Menashe did not drive out Beis Shan v'Esbenosev, as Tanach v'Esbenosev, as Yoshei Dor v'Esbenosev, as Yoshei Yivla'on v'Esbenosev, as Yoshei Megidu v'Esbenosev, Yaola Kanani l'Shev v'Arz Azos, they continued to live in that land, v'Yichi Chosek Yisrov v'Yesem v'Eskanani Lamas. When they became strong, they ended up taking them and made them into taxes, v'Horish Lo Rishu, but they never drove them out. V'Afraim Lo Rishu, Kanani Yoshei B'Gazer, v'Yesho Kanani Ber Kirbo B'Gazer, they lived in Gezer itself. And we talked about this in Yoshua. Menashe started it, Ephraim made it even worse. It got worse. Once Menashe had started leaving people over and said, oh, you know what? We don't have to kill them. Let's tax them instead. HaKadosh Baruch was like, I told you to kill them. I didn't tell you to leave them for taxes. This is going to be worse for you. That was something that was horrible. They did not listen to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Vulnul Horish is Yoshe Kitron, Yes Yoshe Na'alol. They didn't get rid of the people of Kitron and Na'alol. Yeshua Kanayim Bekirbova Yulamas. They were taxed. Asher, Lo Horish is Yoshe Akko. He would not drive out the people of Akko. Yes Yoshe Tzidom, Yes Achlo, Yes Achze, Yes Cholba, Yes Afik, Yes Rechov. Those people over there. Yeshua Vasheri, Bekar Vaknani. Yoshe Artski, Lo Horish, we weren't able to drive it out. Naphtali, Lo Horish is Yoshe Beit Shemesh, Yes Yoshe Beit Anos. Yeshua Bekar Vaknani, Yoshe Aretz. He lived among the Canaanim that were living in the land, but Yoshe Beis Shemesh ben Asa and Nasa Yulam Lamas, they taxed them. But Yochzor Amori is B'nei Don Ahara, and the Amori fought against B'nei Don by the mountain. Kilonis and Oloredis L'Emek, he wouldn't allow them to go down to the valley. Don actually got a very, very small portion because they couldn't fight off all the people that they were supposed to fight off. But Yolo Amori Lashes Bahar Charis, and the Amori continued to live in Har Charis by Ayalon Ushalvim. And the hand of Beis Yosef became very, very heavy, and they became taxed. So even though this area was actually from Sheva Dun, Yosef started taxing them because Dun wasn't doing their job. So Dun actually had a very, very small portion of land because Ephraim Menashe kept taking over more and more and more, which is one of the reasons why, once again, if you look at the back of your Tanakh over there, you're going to see that Sheva Dun, some people have Sheva Dun over here in the west side of Eretz Yisrael, some people have them up there because Dun later on needed more land because he didn't take over enough land in the first place and he never had enough for his entire family. Raph, what were you going to say?
So they made such a big deal when they built that, they went across the Jordan and they built the altar, they built that huge monument.
Yeah.
So they were not going to do it, but like they were ready to tear apart one of their own parts of their tribe just because of that. And like now, they're literally just not listening to the word of God.
See,
and, nobody's making like a macha about it.
It's not a question of making a macha. They wanted to make a macha. The problem with making the macha was that they weren't sure. It took years, and they weren't sure they were stopping then. It's sort of like, we're looking at it now, and we're like, why didn't you finish it? They're like, we're going to finish, don't worry. Give us a couple years, we're going to finish, or a couple months, we'll do it soon. And then they didn't, then they didn't, then they didn't, and then it was like 10 years later. And they were like, well, we knew we were supposed to. So don't think of it as like, like one big nutshell of they should have done X. Yeah, they should have done X, but we have no idea how they're supposed to do X. There were no official things behind it. So either way, regardless. Don was very, very weak. That was the biggest problem. There was no official leader. Pinchas was the leader because Eleazar had died, right, and Yoshua had died. And Asniel ben Kenaz was not yet the shofet. So Pinchas is the leader. The problem with Pinchas, he was a recluse. He never hung out among the people. It was like Eliyahu HaNavi. He didn't like the people. So he was all hiding. So everybody said, oh, Eliyahu HaNavi is the king. Pinchas is the leader. But he was never there. So there was no official leader. There was no official shofet. There was nobody officially in charge, which led into the problem, which leads us to Perek Beis and what happened in Perek Beis.
Mind if I ask another question?
Yes, please. What's up?
Was that a little bit on like Yoshua? Like Moshe left like Israel with Yoshua. Yoshua did not.
Moshe was told by Hashem to make Yoshua the next leader. Yoshua was not told to make another leader. And that's part of the problem. And he figured, listen, he's leaving Eleazar, Kalev, Asniel ben Kenaz, Pinchas, and a lot of great people around. He wasn't expecting anything to go to Gehenna really quickly. What happened was the Zekanim died really soon after he died because they weren't maspid him enough. They didn't give him enough of a hesped, and therefore they died one by one. Yoshua never expected it to go all of a sudden from everything to nothing in a few years. That he never expected at all. So yes, in a certain way, he was at fault for not getting involved as much as he should have. But in another way, he did everything he should have. He did everything he could. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted another leader, he should have made another leader before Yoshua died. But there were so many people who you would have made leader. Eleazar Ben Aaron HaKohen would probably have been the next leader. He'd be the perfect person. But he died. Died right afterward. So you ran into a big problem over here. So no, I don't think it's going to be totally like that. I don't think. We'll start off the first part of Parak Beis over here. It says, "Vayal Malach Hashem in Gilgal Abalichim." A Malach of Hashem came from Gilgal down to the Bochim itself. Now, although it does say Malach Hashem, obviously this is not referring to an actual Malach. The reason why is because Pinchas became like a Malach Hashem. Remember what I just told you? That Pinchas became a recluse. He wasn't around the people. He hung out by himself. Everybody considered him a Malach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu because he was never around anyone. He never hung out with anybody. He never did anything with anyone. No one ever saw him. All of a sudden, he came in, and everyone's like, is that Pinchas? Man, I haven't seen that guy in years, right? He was like a Malach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's how awesome he was. One of the reasons why we call Eliyahu HaNavi a Malach of Hashem as well, because he was a recluse. He had nothing to do with the people themselves. So don't think of these people as like, think of them as Rav Chaim Kanievsky without the whole entourage, without the people taking pictures everywhere. He just like lived by himself in a forest, and that was that. Right? He didn't want anything to do with anybody. That was that. Vayomer, Allah's coming to Mitzrayim, Yavi is coming to Eretz. I brought you out of Mitzrayim. I took you. I brought you into the land of Shemesh Batel of Seilon that I swore to your fathers. Omar, lo afer brisi to come to Oilam. I'm never going to lose the bris that I made with you forever. Batel lo sechru bris lo shayah Eretz. But you can't make a bris with the Osha Eretz as well. The people of this land, Mizbech Hosem Titozen, you have to break down their Mizbech Velo Shemat Mekoli. But you didn't listen to me. Last also sees them. What did you do? He told Bnei Yisrael. Why didn't you do it? The Gamar Tilo Garshas and Mipnechem. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to drive them out from you. If you're not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to make them for you as thorns in your sides. And their gods are going to snare you in. You're going to start worshiping their gods like idiots. When the Malach Hashem said these words of Bnei Yisrael, they all got up and they immediately started crying. They started crying. They said, Oy vey, what's going to be? It had such an effect on them. They called the name of the city Bochim. And they brought korbanos to Hashem there. Why was that allowed? You're not allowed to bring korbanos outside the Mishkan. It might be that until this point, the Mishkan had not been fully set in place. Once the Mishkan is set in place in Shiloh, then they weren't allowed to move it. At this point, it might still be in Gilgal. And while it was still in Gilgal, it could be you could still bring korbanos outside of the Mishkan itself. It's a little bit of a problem because if you'll remember at the end of Yoshua, they got in trouble because they made a Mizbeach and the people went over and said, how could you sacrifice outside of the Mishkan? But that's not a problem because here they sacrificed outside of the Mishkan. Perhaps it was a word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that allowed them to do so. Maybe at this point it was now temporary, but at the point in time over there it was considered permanent. I don't know. It's possible that one went without the other. I have absolutely no idea. But there is a Shaila about that at least, whether you were allowed to do it. In fact, Rosh Shiva of Lairfield has a big piece on this in one of his Sfarim where he goes through exactly the times when you were allowed to serve Korbanos and not when more Bamos Mutter, when more Bamos Aser when it comes to all this stuff. But all of these were right over here. I should tell you that it wasn't just Pinchas that looked like a Malach. There were many times where we'll see Nevi'im quoted as Malachim for this reason. As we said, the reason why they're called Malachim is because they weren't with the people. If they weren't with the people treated them as if they were pure Malachim. That's what it was like. We'll go from Bav to Yud. Also Yeshua had sent away the people. They all went to their own Nachal, the rest of the earth, to drive out the land. The people served Hashem all the days of Yoshua, and all the days of the kingdom that had lengthened their days after Yoshua. If you notice over here, again, lengthened their days, because they didn't live very long after Yoshua, not years. Yoshua is spelled with an extra vav over here, because only after Yoshua was gone did they realize how awesome Yoshua was. So meaning, once Yoshua was gone, they were like, oh my gosh, this was the awesome guy that we knew nothing about. How did we miss this guy? Sherose kol ma'aseh Hashem, agadol asher asal Yisrael, who saw all the awesomeness that he had done for Bnei Yisrael. Yomas Yoshua ben Nun, eved Hashem ben me'ev asher shanim. He died at the age of 110. We talked about already how he lost 10 years because it wasn't as great. Hold on. They buried him in the Gvul of his Nachla, in the border between Nascheres, Bahar Ephraim, Mitzvon, Nahar Goash. We already talked about how that's also called Timnas Serach, and what's the difference between them. Right by Har Goash. Remember what Har Goash is? Do you remember it? Har Goash was the earthquake mountain. It was a volcano. But we don't know of any volcano in Eretz Yisrael. Somehow this volcano is now gone. We have no idea what it is. But the earth quaked when they weren't masbid him karoi. V'gam kol dor hu nesval avosav. All of that generation died. V'yakum dor achareihem. V'yakum dor achareihem. Acher achareihem. Another generation got up after them. They did not know Hashem. V'gam is ma'aseh shasol Yisrael. As we talked about in last by Yoshua, these are the people who never knew the miracles of the Mun and the Be'er and the Anani Akavod and Mitzrayim. So all the people back then were like, oh, come on, how are we going to forget that God, we all had those miracles happen to us. But this generation didn't know those miracles, and the parents did not do well enough to be able to say the right thing over here. It is crazy that they cried in order to get a place itself. It is absolutely unbelievable. They did pure tshuva every time Pinchas came by to them. If Pinchas came up to them, and they did it when it came down to it. But we talked about everything else over here. This was quite a while. What's up?
What about that mountain?
Where?
It's up north.
Hor HaHor?
Hermon? I don't know exactly where it is, but it's up north. There's a volcano.
It wouldn't matter for this, but I've never heard of it. I have no idea. Maybe in Turkey. I don't know. I've absolutely